And I thought this would be a good time for us to take a review of 1 Thessalonians, take a look ahead at 2 Thessalonians, and then get into the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. So before we begin, let's start with prayer. Father, we're grateful for this beautiful day. We're grateful for this time to be together. And we thank you for your word. And as it says in this chapter, we do pray that what we do will glorify you. Paul said the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that's what we want to grow in, what we want to demonstrate today. We pray you'd open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Usually when I teach, I try to visualize it. Maybe because I need visuals, I'm not sure. But I'm going to give them to you. You have to have this good hand-eye coordination with these things. So. To get the background for 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to get into a summary of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I wanted to set the context of when Paul wrote the letter, what was happening in the life of Paul when he wrote the letter, what had happened with the Thessalonians. And I've taken this map, which indicates the areas that Paul traveled on his different journeys. And I've given Reader's Digest summaries of those journeys down here along with the time frame that they occurred in. And we've marked off the water. It's just one-dimensional in black and white, so we've marked off the water with the blue there so that you can distinguish the land. That always bugs me with transparencies. Where's the water and where's the land? And in the first journey, just to set the context, of course, Thessalonians are in the second journey, but in the first journey, Barnabas had gone to Tarsus to get Paul. They had been at Antioch for a while. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me men who will preach my word, which after prayer they commissioned Barnabas and Saul. They took off from Antioch over to Cyprus, where the proconsul there believed. And it is during this time, this journey, that it changes from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. And this first missionary journey is important because Paul is taking a leadership position. They go from there over to this area right here, Pamphylia. That's where Mark leaves them. They go up to Antioch, which is a southern Galatian administrative center. In that area, we get one of the first of what will be a series of the Jews reacting to Paul's message and expelling them from that area. They go from there then to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Iconium had been the capital of Lycaonia. The Jews were divided there. Some believed, some rebelled against the message. Lystra, a Roman city where Paul and Barnabas had the unusual experience of being both stoned, first worshipped as gods, and then Paul was stoned in that area. Then continuing on to Derbe, a large number of disciples were won, and it's probably at this time that Timothy comes to know the Lord. Then they return on the route that they took before to strengthen, to encourage, and to appoint elders. Now, in between the first and second missionary journey is Acts 15, the council at Jerusalem to decide what to do. Peter's had this vision. These animals came down. And so basically, the vision to Peter was, don't consider unclean what I've considered clean. The message can go to non-Jews. Paul and Barnabas, of course, have risked their lives and gone on this journey. So at this time, there is a real issue of transition, and the book of Acts kind of pivots on this chapter. What to do, how to relate with the Gentiles, should they follow the law? And it may be at this time that James and Galatians were written. It may be that they were written at a later time. Both of them deal with this issue. James says, show me your works and I'll show you the faith that produces those works. Galatians says, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. So it may be that those two letters preceded 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But whether they did or not, they do fit into the theme of what's happening with the church. After that, the church in Jerusalem commissions Judas and Silas, and they go up to Antioch. And from Antioch, Paul says, let's go back and visit the churches again. Barnabas, of course, being related to Mark, wants to bring Mark along. Paul disagrees. They split. And Barnabas and Mark go back this way. Paul and Silas continue this way. They go to this area where Timothy was, and he joins them along with them. Now, here comes a frustrating part. Paul continues this way, wants to go down into Asia. Holy Spirit doesn't allow them. Wants to go, well, let's try north, Bithynia. No, the door is closed there. And they're led over to Troas, where Paul gets the vision. Luke, it starts to include himself here in the narrative in Acts. They go from Troas over to Philippi, where they see the first converts in Europe, Lydia. We have the arrest and the jailing, the beating, and the earthquake. They're freed the way that Peter was back in Jerusalem. So they get, the people ask them to leave. Once they find out they're Roman citizens and they beat them and they're not supposed to do that, they take their time. After they spend some time with the church, then they move on. They go over to Thessalonica, about 100 miles away on the Ignatian Way, where another reaction from the Jews, after spending about 3 Sabbaths reasoning with the Jews, when there is some response from the Gentiles, that's when we get the negative response from the Jews who become jealous. It's a very volatile issue for them, a very passionate one. Jason is mobbed. And at this point, he does take a stop off with Paul. Paul takes a stop off with Silas and Timothy at Berea, where the Jews are more noble, and yet those who cause the trouble in Thessalonica follow them, and they are forced to leave Berea. And there is where Timothy and Silas remain in Macedonia, probably to stabilize the area after all of the riots and so on that have taken place. Paul goes by himself down to Athens, where he meets with an indifferent response to the gospel. And I often wonder which bothered Paul more, being beaten, jailed, stoned, or getting an indifferent, I don't care, response to the gospel in Athens. There's indication that bothers him quite a bit. He goes from there to Corinth, where Timothy and Silas rejoin him. He's given a vision to stay there, meets up with Aquila and Priscilla. By the way, Luke had left, probably remained in Philippi on this journey. They return home. Okay, so now we're at about 52. It is while Paul is in Corinth that he writes the book of the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The third journey is a return back to this area, Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples, a lot of time spent in Ephesus. So maybe not so much a church planting type of ministry as an establishment of a teaching center from which all of Asia gets to hear the Word of God, which I find kind of interesting. That's a place where the Holy Spirit had not allowed him to go before. And yet, on this third journey, Paul goes there, and all of Asia is able to hear the Word. There are lots of miracles. The Word spreads. There is a riot among the people. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Some mention, but not a lot of specifics, about traveling in Macedonia and Greece, where there's a plot to kill Paul. At Troas, as he's on his way back, Eutychus falls from the window. Long sermon. But Paul brings him back to life. Preachers are still trying to figure out how to do that. Miletus, a farewell to the Ephesians, then Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem, Agabus warns what will happen to Paul. And finally, a report back to Jerusalem. And that pretty much ends the thrust of Paul's ministry. But I say this by way of summary, and there are a couple of passages I want us to look at to get to the mindset of Paul when he wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But just by way of a commentary of what happens here, Paul meets spiritual resistance on these journeys. There's Elymas, the magician. There is in Philippi, the demon-empowered fortune teller. So there is spiritual resistance that Paul meets on these journeys. There is political resistance. These men are preaching a message that is not lawful for us Romans to follow. We get that in Philippi and other Roman areas. There is, of course, the religious resistance from the Jews who get very upset. Many of them get very upset at Gentiles being included in receiving the gospel. There is a social resistance when they're in Philippi, and this fortune teller, the source of her power, is expelled by Paul. They're really upset at losing the money. The Ephesians get very upset with the prospect of Paul's message resisting their goddess, great as Artemis of the Ephesians. So there's a whole span of resistance that Paul meets, and by association, Silas and Timothy as well. I'd like to have a couple of people find some verses that will focus on the mindset of Paul. Acts 18, verse 9, when he came to Corinth. Brian, could you read that one? And 1 Corinthians 2, 3, Tom, would you read that one? The Lord says that to Paul while he's in Corinth. Don't be afraid. No one's going to harm you. Stay here. Don't leave. And the other passage, Tom, 1 Corinthians 2, 3. Again, a description by Paul of what was his state of mind, what was he feeling when he came to the Corinthians. In the whole span, there's been this first journey. The second journey, which is perhaps certainly a pioneer type of journey. And personally, I think the low point on that journey is when Paul goes to Athens. He's alone. Silas and Timothy are not with him at the time. And he gets a flat-out rejection, not rejection in the sense that we're going to beat you up and toss you out of town, but a ho-hum, yawn-in-your-face kind of rejection, which must have, I would think, really unsettled Paul when he went to Corinth. And until Silas and Timothy joined him, he was alone. And I think that is an important aspect for us to consider when we look at the context of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They were written by Paul in Corinth. And as we know, they were written to a church that faced a lot of persecution just based on the text of what he writes to them. Quick summary of these two books. I'll do this one. In 1 Thessalonians, the first three chapters are Paul's interest in them. He conveys commendation to them for their work of love and, what are those three? Their love, their faith, their perseverance. Work of faith, labor of love. Now I can't remember the third. Steadfastness of hope. Those three. He commends them for that. There is discussion about their conduct and his concern for them. First three chapters. The last two chapters, Paul's instruction regarding maturity, the dead in Christ, he doesn't want them to be informed about those who have fallen asleep, about the day of the Lord, and about their duties. Lots of commands, lots of imperatives in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Looking ahead to 2 Thessalonians, this first chapter is, again, like the first one in the other book, Thanksgiving, very positive. A mention of their example and of justice. Second chapter next week when Jim Starr Sr. will be teaching that one about the day of the Lord again. Perhaps some clarification that they didn't get the first time around. Error, events, escape. And finally in chapter 3, we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks, the believer's walk, prayer, discipline. Quick overview, just to let you know what we have covered. Now, to get to chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you will not find this in any commentary, because I made it up. I look at 2 Thessalonians, and it begins with prayer, it ends with prayer, and in the middle is encouragement. So I call it a prayer sandwich of encouragement. Is it spiritual? Is it exegetical? Well, no, probably not. But hopefully you might remember what 2 Thessalonians is like, that the first three verses, there's a greeting, but there's a prayer there. The last couple of verses, again, prayer for them. And in between, verses 4 through 10, lots of encouragement. The first verse, Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are introductions to Paul's epistles. How did he introduce himself to the churches or the areas to whom he was writing? Try and make this bigger so that you can see. Focus. You'll see that in many of them, like Romans, he identifies himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, an apostle, called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 2 Corinthians, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Galatians, an apostle, sent not from man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. Ephesians, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Philippians, Paul, servants of Christ Jesus, and so on. So, apostle, servant, down here, Philemon's a little different, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Thessalonians, what do you notice about Thessalonians? Paul. Why not apostle? Why not servant? What do you think? Stands out, doesn't it? Any reason? I mean, this is just brainstorming here. Any ideas why that might be? Oh, shucks. Good. All right. Very definitely. And this? Yeah. I think so too. I think both of those are true. There is no issue of defending his authority in this epistle. And if you read it, chapter 1 in the 1 Thessalonians, he makes the analogy of his being among them and dealing with them as a father would his own children, as a nursing mother. And as you just continue through, let me just point this one out here. These are different prayers in the New Testament. And Corinthians, where his authority was challenged, we don't get a lot of, I'm really, you know, I mean, they're in there, and certainly Paul did pray. They were a burden. The churches were a burden on his heart. Look at Thessalonians. Look at all the prayers in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The only chapters in 1st Thessalonians that don't have prayers are chapter 2 and chapter 4. There are 8 chapters in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Only 2 of them don't have prayers. That's very intimate. That's very close. That's very personal. And that shapes how Paul felt, the state of mind that he was in, his emotional state going from Athens to Corinth, how he was shaken, how he was alone. And then receiving word from Timothy and Silas, how, well, primarily Timothy is mentioned, how the Thessalonians are doing and how encouraging that was for Paul. That shapes the writing of the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Silas, sometimes called Silvanus. He first comes into the narrative of Acts when he is sent by Jerusalem to deliver the church letter. It's been suggested that maybe Judas, well, with a name like Judas, he probably represented the Jewish side of the issue from the Jerusalem Council. And Silas, or Silvanus, a name like that, he probably represented the non-Jewish side. But whether there's truth to that or not, he was sent by the Jerusalem church, and when they arrived in Antioch, he encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a long message. What's wrong with this picture? Is it possible to encourage and strengthen brethren with a long message? You might discourage them. You might weaken them. No, I'm just being facetious here. He was able to teach. He was a prophet. And when Paul split from his ministry companion Barnabas, you ever notice when you go through difficult times with people, you're really close to them? I went on a canoeing trip when I was involved in the ministry of the Navigators on campus at Illinois State. Kevin Randall and I didn't want to put up with the foolishness of other guys. They were into tipping over canoes and that kind of thing. And we just wanted to appreciate the beautiful Wisconsin scenery. So we canoed ahead and let all the foolishness remain behind. We were canoeing along, and there ahead is, there's the bank, and kind of out between a distance from the bank, a tree had fallen and came up like this. And I suggested, or we both foolishly decided it was a good idea, let's try and go between the bank and the tree. Okay? We're going along. Hey, this current's a little faster than I thought. And sure enough, our canoe broadsides the tree. And the current whips us under, and we're underneath the water. All our stuff capsized. The canoe is stuck against, wedged against the tree and underneath in the river. we're all disoriented. We don't know which end is up, literally. And if we get out, we, you know, somebody recovers our paddles and we dry off and so on. But going through that drew Kevin and I closer together, I think. We became good buddies. I'm sure that's the way it was with Paul and Barnabas. When you get worshiped together with your buddy, when you get stoned, when you get kicked out of town, that draws you together. And it was a painful split. Who's going to take the place of a guy like Barnabas? A guy like Silas. Who, when they reach Philippi, the first city in Europe, gets arrested and beaten with Paul in Philippi. They're down in the dungeon of dungeons, these troublemakers, these men who have upset the world, singing praises at midnight. I always have to ask myself, where's Timothy? Wasn't he on this journey? Was he not arrested? I doubt he ran. Paul wouldn't have had him on the trip if, like Mark, he took off. But or was Timothy down in that cell, but his heart just wasn't quite into singing after being beaten that morning? Anyway, he has a like heart with Paul. Silas remains with Timothy in Macedonia while Paul goes to Athens, and then their return, when they meet up again in Corinth, completely frees Paul to minister in Corinth. And I came across this word, so I just had to, you know, I had to give it. That Silas is Peter's amanuensis, which is basically secretary or, you know, jot down. And Peter says, I am sending this letter to you through Silvanus. So here is a man who has ministered with and to Peter and Paul. I can picture, using my sanctified imagination, I can picture Silas sitting there in that Jerusalem council, itchy in his seat. Oh, you've got to send somebody to take me. I can picture him getting excited when Paul and Barnabas report about what's happened on that first missionary journey, how the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. I can imagine Silvanus being, oh, man, that's what I want to do. And he gets chosen. Now, that's sanctified imagination, but Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, son of a believing Jewish mother, Greek father. It doesn't mention if the Greek father is a believer or not, but we do know that his mother was. He's well spoken of by the brethren. In what may seem to be a contradiction of delivering this letter from Jerusalem and the status of Gentiles in the church, he is circumcised by Paul. But he is Jewish, and it's probably given the type of ministry that they would, Paul and Silas and Timothy, gave the Jewish people in the synagogues enough grief that this may have helped smooth the way a little bit. Look at how much Paul relies on Timothy to go back and minister to the people that they have ministered to. And the first one is on this very first trip. He's sent to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage them there. So he is capable of doing that. He's sent from Asia on the third missionary journey to Macedonia with Erastus, so it doesn't say which places, but probably Thessalonica would be included in there. He is sent to Corinth to remind them of Paul's ways in Christ. What a task, and what quality person this must be to remind another of the Apostle Paul's ways in Christ. He's sent to Philippi to cheer Paul with news of them. And that's when Paul is in prison. Timothy, by this point, is very useful to Paul. And for him to let Timothy go to the Philippians demonstrates the love that Paul has for the Philippians. But notice what it says about Timothy. Paul says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will have a genuine concern for your welfare. That speaks of Timothy again and of his heart. Other descriptions of Timothy, he's a fellow worker, a bondservant who ministered to Paul, Paul's true child in the faith, his beloved son. Look at how many letters he was with Paul. Of course, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 2nd Corinthians, and then prison letters, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And the writer of Hebrews says that Timothy was imprisoned and released. Second Thessalonians 1. We've covered verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Back on that sheet of paper or the overhead that I had earlier about the salutations and so on, this is common. In fact, it's in every one. Grace and peace to you. And yet, how appropriate for the Thessalonians. They turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And it's encouraging when you've had a past like that to be told God gives you grace, unmerited favor, and peace. In the midst of the persecutions that they're facing, God gives you peace. Verses 3 and 4 reflect, now this time I'm going to look it up, reflect the words that Paul expressed, his thankfulness about the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he said, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." We give thanks to God for you, brethren, your faith, greatly enlarged, your love, each of you toward one another, your perseverance, and again, faith. He really accentuates the positive for this group of believers. But then we transition, and that's his prayer. He's thanking God for those positive attributes that in the midst of persecution they have developed. And indeed, the whole area in Macedonia knows of those characteristics, knows of that church. Then he makes a transition in verse 5. He says, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment." What is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment? Pardon me? That their faith is growing in the midst of all of this. You notice that it says this is in these brackets here, because I believe that's not in the original Greek. So in a continuation of this part about their persecutions and afflictions, which they endure, are a plain indication. Let me read to you what Vines says about this term, plain indication. "It is said of the patient endurance and faith of the persecuted saints at Thessalonica, affording proof to themselves of their new life and a guarantee of the vindication by God of both himself and them." So the very fact that they are going through these persecutions and afflictions is an indication that their faith is genuine, that they are standing for the truth because of the reaction that they are getting to it. In verse 6, Paul tells them that it's only just for God to do two things. Now we switch from the Thessalonians and the reaction to the gospel that they had to the reaction of the people who are persecuting them. It's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you. This is an encouragement. And then all of this expands on that idea, dealing out retribution to a description of the people who are persecuting them, those who don't know God, those who don't obey the gospel. And it's only right, it's only just that God will repay them with affliction and give relief to the Thessalonians who are being afflicted by them. In 2 Timothy 3:11, Paul said, "Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And Paul had told them while he was among the Thessalonians that they would be persecuted and that it has come to pass. And I remember verse 9, memorizing that verse in presenting the gospel to people in terms of the eternal consequence of not believing in Christ. They'll pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Again, the second coming is mentioned here, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. That would be the Thessalonians included. For our testimony to you was believed. There is a contrast here of the people who were persecuting them and of the Thessalonians to whom this message is given. And finally, his prayer at the end. We pray that God may count you worthy, fulfill every desire for goodness, and then the goal of it all, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Quarter time. It's donut time. We will continue with 2 Thessalonians next week. Jim Starcini will be teaching about the day of the Lord. And then we'll finish with Thessalonians, with chapter 3 in 2 weeks. Any questions before donuts? No. Well, I don't. It is true, and it's said that this period now the 21st century, I guess, that there is more intense and broad, widespread persecution of Christians now than, you know, when we see these gladiator movies and the, you know, persecution of the Christians in the Forum and so on, than at that time. So, in a sense, it's even more relevant to the church, the body of Christ, not. In the overt sense in the United States, but I thought about this, ours is more covert in the United States. The subtle pressure to be politically correct, to not stand for truth, and that we are mocked and ridiculed for taking narrow points of view and being phobic this and phobic that. In terms of application, just a few things that I thought of as an application from Paul's life and the Thessalonians, that we persevere in trials. It may not be beatings and being kicked out of towns in the dead of night, but in the trials that we face, that we persevere, and that we encourage others to persevere, those that we know are enduring trials. At the end of his life, Paul wrote to Timothy, "And the things which you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." An application of this, and the whole span of this, would be when Paul is at the end of his life, he knows that he has invested his life in an investor, someone who will do the same. Timothy's service helped Paul to minister. Our service helps others to minister. It's not insignificant, whatever it is that we do. Paul, on his third journey, I didn't read this verse, but all the people from all the regions that are with him on the third journey, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. And the last application is, from the prayer sandwich of encouragement, pray.